Been 3 weeks since I've been in front of you, and I want to remind you that we're looking at lessons that help us to grow in the midst of life struggles. And I think sometimes life puts us in a position where we're on a cliff and we're wondering what's going to happen. And sometimes life seems to put us a little closer to that edge than we would like. And I don't want some of you with weak hearts to grow concerned, because I'm going to fall. And that's not what we want in life, but that's sometimes what happens. And the growth comes when we're close and we're asked to depend upon God and each other again and learn some lessons again and realize that we have some very specific directions from God's Word. The story of Exodus 14 and the parting of the sea and the crossing over of millions of Jewish people, the children of God, is an event in the Old Testament that's retold many, many times. Not in detail, but it's alluded to by God's people and even sometimes God's enemies as proof of God working in the life of the Israelite nation. And sometimes we come to the edge of that life cliff, and it's an obstacle. And let's just acknowledge that to be the case. But sometimes, more than not, it's an opportunity. And I think we'll see at the close of the lesson that that's more the case of what God has in mind for each of us. Max Lucado, I have some problems with some of his doctrine, but I own every one of his books and reread them regularly. And I say that because his message is so clear and concise in those subject matter. I want to read you something that he wrote in his most recent book, Fearless. We had begun this series of lessons. The book came out, and I found myself benefiting from it greatly. He says to us, "You may not be down to your final heartbeat, but you may be down to your last paycheck, solution, or thimble of faith. Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons for fear. They're talking layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, turnovers at headquarters, downturns in the housing market, upswings in global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda cells, some demented dictators collecting nuclear warheads the way others collect fine wines. A strain of swine flu is crossing the border. The plague of our day, terrorism, begins with the word terror. News programs disgorge even hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory caution. This news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. We fear being sued, finishing last, going broke. We fear the mole on the back, the new kid on the block, the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems, and legislate stronger military. Yet we depend on mood-altering drugs more than any other generation in history. More ordinary children today are more fearful than psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. I remember a time during a missile crisis when John Kennedy was president. I remember a time as a young person, it's amazing, I've seen this in several books that I've been reading and magazine articles that I've been looking at recently, as if looking back will help us to come to understandings today. But I remember hearing that a family down the street about six houses on the right had a bomb shelter in the backyard. I was so curious to want to go look at it. I wasn't quite sure why they needed it and we didn't. But I came to realize a serious time in our history. People went to sleep on a given evening, not sure if they would be alive the next day. Some suggested. I didn't have that concern, too young perhaps to understand it. There are two ideas from Scripture that we need to just put out there again. we did when we began the series. We need to pull them out and be reminded of them again. One is the idea of the sovereignty of God. God either causes or allows everything that happens on this earth. He either causes or He allows it. Most of the time, He allows it. God is not the author of evil. He wants only good for His children. So it's not something that we can equate. God doesn't tempt us. He can't be tempted with evil. And the other side of it is that word that's a little harder to understand, but it speaks to the providence of God. And the way I best explain it is just the fact that God is there silently, sometimes invisibly, secretly perhaps, working for our good, kind of in the background, if you will. And knowing of the sovereignty of God and the providential work of God, I can relax a little bit if I will choose to. And that's why sometimes life's struggles bring us not to an obstacle, but to an opportunity. And they require of us a decision. And that decision is worded in the text that Terry read to us. And I want us to spend some time in those verses. And I encourage you to take your Bible out, if you didn't, when he read those verses to us, to find one, if there's one close to you. And if not, listen carefully and go back at the end of the day and as we go into the last days of 09 and perhaps set these into place as you make some decisions about a new year, if God gives it to us. I got an email this week. I'd seen a comment on Facebook from a relative of mine. I sent her a simple statement that I'd already come to realize needed to be a part of this lesson. My comment to my niece, one of my nieces, was sometimes God's timing is different than ours. And to say the same thing in another way, God's not always in a hurry, is He? And that's difficult for our circumstances sometimes. When you look at Exodus 13, verse 17, I appreciate God's Holy Spirit guiding Moses to give us this understanding. It presents a principle that I found to be true. And the answer to the statement of why is it that way, sometimes we don't understand God's working of providence. And he tells us when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years, roughly. It took a day to bring them out, and it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of their mind and out of their hearts. And it seemed that he knew if they were to leave that country, and remember, there were millions of people and children, in addition to other things, he encouraged the Egyptians to give them the gold and the silver that they would use to live on in the wilderness. And if you were going to Mount Sinai the short way, they would have been there in a very short time. He tells us what God told Moses, apparently. Moses, they're not ready for that short trip. Because on the short trip, there are Egyptian strongholds, and they would be encouraged to begin a war. And if they were to go through the Philistine area, the nation of those individuals would again war against them. God's journey was longer for a reason. And that's the case sometimes with Gary and with each of us. Sometimes the short route we're not ready for. Sometimes the longer route is necessary for us to be prepared for what we're going to meet. Maybe we'll meet it sooner on the short route, but that's not what God sees is best for us. It may need to take 6 months for you to close on your house or find out someone's not going to take it rather than a week or two. because we couldn't handle that stress. It wouldn't force us or give us the opportunity to depend upon God for 6 months. Isn't that a blessing? Anything that will turn us to God, that will cause us to turn to Him, that will help us to grow in this struggle of life, can be looked at as a blessing or a benefit. And certainly the children of Israel going the longer route, it was just what they needed at that time in their life. When we come to verse 13, we see that Pharaoh has just come to a conclusion. He realized that the economy of Egypt was drastically changed because all the slaves had left. And he also seemed to realize, and again the providence of God, he seemed to realize that the report was that they tend to be wandering in circles out there. They seem to be losing their way. They don't seem to be very clear in where they're going and how they're proceeding. And it tells us also that God hardened his heart and caused him to want to go out and chase them. And he did, with the best of his chariots and then many chariots of Egypt. In verse 10, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Isn't it amazing God can bless us over and over and over and just let us come up to a hard bump in the road? Not even a cliff, but a bump in the road. And we say, "Well, Lord, don't you love me? Why did you bring me this? Why did you let me get this house? Why did you..." We're starting to sound a whole lot like those Israelites. And this far away from the Israelites, what they say and do really seems immature, doesn't it? And ungrateful. And it doesn't seem that they have a very good perspective of the big picture in their life. Well, guess what? Sometimes we don't either. We make the bump in the road a cliff. We make it an obstacle that's not an opportunity. But our faith begins to wane. Paul suggested that we walk by faith, not by sight. But God did something here that I think was important. They said, "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'?" And they had suggested that when Moses had first gone in, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They were walking by sight, not by faith. The text tells us, and we'll go back to the response in a moment. He told Moses in verse 16, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after you, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his armies, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And look at verse 31. When the Israelites saw the power, the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Sometimes we get a novel and we're tempted to go to the last chapter too quickly. I've done that, if you will, knowing this is a story that many of us have heard and perhaps taught a number of times, already hearing the main points read to us as the scripture reading, knowing that I plan to go and look at them briefly again. It's important to see the end result sometimes. When we're drawn to the edge of a cliff, and it's fear on the brink, And Ed Howell made the statement that sometimes a good scare is better than a lot of good advice. I find that to be the case in my life. Sometimes when I'm afraid of something, it causes me to get some good advice, but I would never have done it until. Or sometimes a good scare causes me to rethink and to refocus, and it causes me to look at myself in light of what God expects of me and the maturity. And what this verse tells us, we know some people are watching us. And let me say something that maybe only the mature can truly comprehend and appreciate. And I hope that's more of us than maybe we sometimes feel that it would be. People are watching. And when we come to fear on the brink, and that obstacle is an opportunity, and the fear calls us back to God, people watching, it brings glory to God when we do what the Bible tells us to do. But turn that around. What does it say about our faith, and what does it say to others about us? And what glory is God given when we aren't faithful, though fearful, and on the brink of a disaster, and we don't respond the way we ought, and life wins more often than it should with all this list of things that we struggle with? Well, I know some of you, and I know some of your responses, and I know God is glorified because of your faithfulness in that hard time. I would not dare to make a list of some of the difficulties individuals of this congregation have gone through, except the prayer list week after week after week after week have asked us in prayer to respond to them. Cancer treatments, the loss of jobs. The list is very serious. And God says, trust in me. And he says, fear not. Do not be afraid. PBS has been running a series of great adventures in our country. We've been DVRing them so we can watch them. Told that in 1933, Franklin Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, and they explain why he was elected that year and what he was going through, the Depression, and why his voice was such an optimistic voice at the time. And he stood on braces. He was a cripple leading a crippled nation, one writer said. And he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I don't know what his religious upbringing was, but he was a man of courage. He was a man with a vision. And he was a man who had the ability to stand up and encourage people to work harder to get through a very difficult time. He didn't make light of it. And God didn't make light of the fact that there were chariots coming to you. And you are in danger if you look at it simply from the standpoint that we're not a fighting people. We're just released slaves, and they're coming in might. But remember what I've told you I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you a promised land. And when they carried the bones of Joseph out, some of them believed what Joseph had said years earlier, hundreds of years earlier, and kept them and carried them out, knowing what was ahead, believing in faith what Joseph had said. Fear not. Stand firm, he said. And that's hard. And let's not pretend it isn't. That's hard. The obstacles in life are difficult. And there are people around us to encourage us, but there are probably more around us, and it seeps within, that would seek to discourage. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Fear always springs from ignorance." I think it's true in this case. If we have a fear in a circumstance where God has given us a clear promise, the ignorance or remembrance of that promise naturally would bring about fear. And it's difficult to stand still. Remember, God's on a different timetable. Remember that His timing is very different. And so, don't be afraid. Stand still. And that means the mind, as it will want to play games with intellect, of you trying to figure it out, and maybe coming to the realization again, like you've done so many other times, I can't understand this intellectually. Emotionally, oh, this hurts too much. I'm going to act on my feelings. No, stand still. Don't act on your emotions. Don't act on your feelings. Stand still. Don't be afraid. Stand still. And in standing still, seems to be telling us that we have then the opportunity to be led by the promises of God in our life. And He says, see the salvation of the Lord. See the deliverance that God's about to bring. See the end of the matter at the beginning so you can stand still in the midst of it. And I think one of the things implied in these verses, it's not said explicitly, but I think it's strongly implied in moms and dads and grandparents and elders of congregations and Bible school teachers and parents. Spend time with those younger, reminding them of circumstances in your experience where you saw the deliverance of God. In a hard time of life, when you were on the edge and you didn't know how it was going to work out, but wow, it did. It did work out. And I remember someone saying this and this person praying for me, and I really felt that prayer. And on an occasion, we were praying for something and we get something in the mail and a car repair that required $50, and we got a $50 check that day. Those things really do happen. Do our children know that? Do we tell our children that? We make the mistake sometimes of making a list of prayer needs and never sharing with the congregation how God met that need. I knew of a minister many years ago when I was beginning ministry. He had a rule. If someone's name gets in a bulletin, he told the church secretary, don't ever remove it until we explain why. So-and-so's asked for a prayer. And before that name is taken off the prayer list, that person's prayer was met. They have gone through the therapy. They're strong in the Lord. God gives this report through the doctor, and we're thankful. And they come off the list. I like that practice. Why don't we do it more often in our homes? See how God delivered you. Let the children hear that. You better believe that was a message repeated many, many times in Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 77. It's a great psalm for a lot of reasons, but it tells us something in the midst of its words about this crossing. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It fits the context of what we're saying this morning, not surprise, but it gives us some information at the very end. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O Lord, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject us forever? Will He never show His favor again? Has His unfailing love vanished forever? Has His promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He in anger withheld His compassion? Fear on the brink causes us to think and perhaps say such things. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Wow. I'm going to lay aside these questions and these feelings, and I'm going to appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty hand, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And I bet you've never seen the next verse as it begins to tell us something very, very interesting. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It seems to be telling us that as they crossed over, led by Moses and Aaron at the Red Sea, a tremendous storm also occurred. Tremendous amount of rain and thunder and flashing of arrows back and forth. Exodus gives us the full picture of what God did. This seems to tell us from the Holy Spirit that there were other things at work there. And it was God leading the people. They were led by Moses and Aaron, and it was a time when God prevailed. And certainly Exodus 14 told us that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, if you will, or 1 Corinthians 10, rather. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea." The exact wording from Psalm 77 and Exodus 14. Here's another image, if you will, a metaphor, a picture to let us see something else. It says they were all baptized, or immersed is the better rendering. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wanted us to see that on each side of them was water that had been pushed back. And there was the cloud over them. And there was as if they were just completely covered, completely immersed. And that's the image that he wants them to go back to as he then encourages them to be faithful, to quit grumbling and moaning all the time and quit going back toward idolatry in their thinking. He took them back to the Red Sea crossing and they were completely covered up. Not literally. We know that as they walked across, it was on dry land. But as they crossed and as Pharaoh followed, there were other things that occurred and it caused the chariots to be stuck and he caused the water to fall around them and they were no more. So he says, don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. And back to Exodus 14. He said in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And that's the hard part. Not being afraid is hard enough. It's not the hardest part. Standing firm isn't hard enough if we hear the word of the Lord and we're encouraged to remember His past blessings and the answer of all those past promises and all the times that God has come to deliver those who trust in Him. But He says, I want you to also see the salvation of the Lord. And in order to see that, you've got to be still. I think that works to our mind, to our emotions, to our worry. Be still. In verse 15, go forward. And as they led them across, they went across. And the glory of God was seen by many, many people. A couple of closing points that I think are needed. It's an understanding of the concept of fear, if you will. There's an important reason for fear in our life. Sometimes a fear will cause us to think through situations better, to take certain actions that are very basic, locking your door at night, talking to your children and encouraging not to talk to strangers, and not to share any secret that someone would say, now this has happened, but don't you tell mom or dad, this is our secret. No, there are no secrets between you and your parents. Young people, young children. But there are also fears that fit into the category of phobias. The fear of flying, the fear of crowds, the fear of heights, the fear of germs, the fear of hospitals. All of them present very serious obstacles to our growth in spiritual matters. And they need to be dealt with. And they can be dealt with. But God gives us the capacity of fear. We spent too many hours in a van during Thanksgiving season. If we were to choose to want to be in the van that long, and yet looking back, we did. And there were times when cars were a little closer than they could have been. Situation a little different than we would have chosen, and we responded trying to avoid an accident, trying to get out of the way, and we look back and there's a little bit of a rush within us. There's something within our body that adrenaline is pumped out to give us the ability to get through some real quick decision matters, and those are helpful. Those are healthy. But God wants us to be fearful in a positive way that encourages us to have a reverential fear of the Lord as we put Him on the throne day by day. As we come to the edge and growing in life struggles, and we are on the edge, but we're just a little bit safer than maybe life would want us. When I was in sports writing, they decided one year to spotlight the sports staff. And they took us up to the roof of our fifth floor building, and we had to dress up that day. And they took a group picture, and they were going to put it on the in an advertisement in color and just encourage people to follow these sports writers as they cover our favorite teams and all of that. And we were lined up. And there was a space about this wide, and it was about this high. And so I could very comfortably just lean on it and look over. And we lined up to have the picture taken. And one of the yo-yos of our group, that's the only way I can say it in public, all of a sudden, he went from the picture, and he climbed up on the edge and just kind of stood there. Now, that's not smart to me. He wasn't afraid of heights. To me, he should have been, okay? But he was five stories up with just a little bit of something, and he was dead. But he was just kind of, you know, just chilling. And we all looked at him and, you know, there's a point to where God and being courageous and standing firm and being still and seeing the salvation of the Lord allows us to know that we can come up close to something that's difficult in life. And because we've seen it in other people, they've been able to get over it and get through it and to give God glory in that. And as we come to realize God may bring us to a circumstance and He wants us to bring Him glory by our response. And that doesn't mean we're going to have doubts and questions and sometimes we might be paralyzed a little bit. But there's a point to where He wants us to realize that there it is, but that's not for me because God is in control, sovereignty. And God, I'm going to allow God to work in my life, providential guidance, to where I don't have to lose in this. Now, I may lose my job. I may lose my house. I may lose my health for 7 or 8 months. But I'm not going to lose God, and I'm not going to lose the ability to put my confidence and trust in Him. And I'm going to depend on Him to get me through this. And that's what these verses are telling us. And we wouldn't be fair to 09 without talking about some of them in this context of growing through life's struggles. What about us? Don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Be still. And we could interject and let God work. And by doing that, I give credit and glory to God, and so do you. And isn't it something that some people can go through the hardest of things? There are some in this congregation and others that I know of who've gone through 2 or 3 or 4 very serious issues in recent months. They have a smile on their face. They have a hopeful disposition. They're saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and "God bless you," and "I love you, Lord," and over and over and over, they just don't seem to get it, some might suggest, and yet actually they're the ones who get it, aren't they? Why is it some people can go through almost nothing and it just knocked them for a loop and others go through a long list of difficult things and you'd never know it by the way they live and their maturity in dealing with it and their trust in the Lord and how they encourage others to do the same thing? That's the mature. That's the person who's spent some years. That's the person who's seen God work. The other might be someone who's younger in the faith, who didn't grow up around faithful people, parents who didn't trust in the Lord, grandparents who perhaps didn't share with them as they could have how God was at work in their life, to where it's there as a memory to help them. I don't know what life's going to bring to us as we finish a year, as we begin anew if God gives it to us, but I know we can look from this point and proceed from this point with complete trust and confidence in God. If we will, life brings us on the brink. Is it an obstacle that will lead to an opportunity? I'm hopeful that that's what it will be for each of us while we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord, the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way.